Well, good morning. Welcome. I'm thrilled that you're here with us this morning to worship the Lord and to study His Word together. My name is John Reisner, and I serve as one of the pastors here at OCF. For this morning, we are starting a brand new sermon series, and it is on the book of Exodus. This is going to be a 9-week study that we will work through together these months of October and November, leading right up until the Advent season. So the book of Exodus, the book title, it means exit, to leave, to exit, right? Because we see in this book, this great story of God rescuing His people and leading them out of Egypt, out of the hands of cruel oppression. We see a drawing out of Egypt, but we also see a drawing in to covenant relationship with Him. And through these adventures, and this is a great book of the Bible. This is a great one of the first 5 books of the Torah. It's filled with adventures and stories, and we're going to explore those together. And we're going to see in these adventures that God has a plan, and that plan is good. That God is working that plan out, even though sometimes it doesn't look like the way we would expect it. Now I say that because I want to highlight for us this story of the baby Moses being drawn out of the Nile that Jim read for us. What is an unbelievably impossible situation, and God takes it and flips it upside down. That the rescue of this baby teaches us that God has drawn us out as well. That's the title for this morning's sermon as we look at Exodus chapters 1 and 2, is drawn out. That God has drawn us out. He has rescued us for His glory and for His purposes. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Exodus. Now we have to understand something about the people of God in Egypt. So let me just remind us to set this up a little bit before we get into the text for this morning, that in the book of Genesis, God has moved Joseph to Egypt. This was the story. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and Joseph goes from prison to palace. In fact, Joseph holds the second place in command in all of Egypt. And so Joseph moves his family there to settle. So let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It actually kind of recounts that for us. It says, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob." Of course, Jacob is the patriarch. He had the 12 sons that are the 12 tribes of Israel. Each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. And the last part of verse 5 tells us then there, Joseph was already in Egypt. So, the people of God now reside in Egypt, where their brother Joseph is held in very high esteem. He was a powerful man. He was a well-respected man. You'll remember some of those stories if you've studied the book of Genesis. He saved the people. He was very shrewd, he was very wise, and he planned for those years of famine. Joseph is held in very high esteem. But if we continue on in that passage, we're in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. And the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. And then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies, they'll fight against us, they'll leave the country." So this is like your house guest on day number 3. At one time, the people of Israel were welcomed and hailed in Egypt, and Joseph, this hero, and now all of a sudden, Joseph has died, and a new king comes on the scene, and they've really kind of gotten under our skin. So, picking it back up here in verse 11, they put slave masters over them to oppress them, with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for the Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites, and they worked them ruthlessly. Verse 14 tells us, they made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and all kinds of work in the fields. And in all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Things have quickly shifted for the people of God. And this enslavement, this is a dark period, lasts for hundreds of years. During that time, these people of God, the children of Israel, they may have felt like God had forgotten them. Maybe God is a heartless God. We talked about that just last week, didn't we? But all the time, God was quietly fulfilling his promise, the one he made to Abraham, where he said he would make his descendants numerous, and he would make him into a great nation. So God is blessing the Hebrews with babies. He's blessing them over and over. We saw that in verse 12, right? The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. So this family of 70 grew to about 2 million. So now we have this huge group of Israelites. This is what caused great worry and fear for this new Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So what he decides to do is it's time to enact some population control before this burgeoning group of immigrants takes over our nation. And so he comes up with a very devious plot. He calls a secret meeting. He calls for some of the midwives. Those are the ones who deliver the Hebrew babies. And he says to them, he gives them a royal order. And he says, from now on, when a baby is born, if it's a boy, kill him. Now, if it's a girl, you can let her live. This is in verse 15. So we're in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. King of Egypt says to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiprah and Puah, when you're helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see the baby's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. It's ruthless. That's black-hearted. He wants to wipe out these people by stopping their production and their offspring. So if we take care of the baby boys, then pretty soon they're going to stop having babies altogether. But here's the amazing thing. It wasn't the people of God that were stopped. No, in fact, what we're going to see is that this ruthless Egyptian empire is the one that's about to be toppled. And it's going to be toppled by the power of God. And what's amazing is it's going to all begin with a group of women who are sold out for the Lord. They are dedicated to the Lord. The scripture here tells us that they fear his name. Look at verse 17. We're in Exodus chapter 1. The midwives, however, feared God. They didn't do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. And listen, for this morning as we walk through these two chapters, this is our first point for us to grasp as we consider applying this to our lives. This is really important as we see in this text, God's ability to rescue, that God values every single life. God values each and every life. In fact, the God of Israel stood apart from all of the other gods in the ancient world. He was the one and only God who cared about even the littlest, most helpless infant. And so verse 20 tells us then that God rewarded these brave midwives. He gave them families of their own. God views babies as a blessing. These two women, Shiprah and Puah, they took their stand, and they took their stand on the side of life because they feared God. Listen, at OCF, this is why we support Richland Pregnancy Services and the invaluable work that they're doing. You can't put a price tag on a human life. In fact, this is why we support the mission at Carmen Cerdan. This is why we have a heart for these orphans who live there, ones who have a disability. They're precious in God's sight because God values each and every life. But the king of Egypt didn't know that. And so this plan didn't work, so he goes to plan B. He tried another way of getting rid of the Hebrew babies. And so we see this in verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every little girl live. It's horrific. And as we think about how this plays out, now I just have a hard time believing that the newspaper came out that says, King says throw baby boys in the river, and the Hebrew mothers are going, oh, rats. And they give birth to a son, well, we're off to the Nile, and chuck him in. I have a hard time believing that that's how it played out. I don't know if you guys have heard of this phrase or not, mama bear. Like, that's not how women operate. That's not the heart of a mom, right? You know what happens when a normally very steady woman, she loses her mind when you mess with her kid. That mama bear comes out. We're talking normal, reasonable women, not women prone to wrath or violence. And all of a sudden, they snap. I'm not talking about helicopter mom. That's a whole different thing. That just needs to hover away and let the kid grow up. Mama bear is violent. And so these moms aren't going, oh, did you hear what the king said? Yeah, too bad. I just had a boy. Yep, got to throw him in the river. No. I can't imagine that that's how this played out. What this means, my friends, as sickening as it is that hundreds, if not thousands of times a day, doors are being kicked in. And little baby boys are being ripped from their mother's arms and cast into the river. And I can just imagine as a dad, like, what do I do in that situation? Like, do I just grab my wife, who is now in full-on mama bear mode, and try to restrain her and pin her down and hold her back? Or do I go and try to blockade the door and protect my family and fight off these attackers who are after my kid? It's horrific. It's terrifying. These kinds of things have happened in our world, of course, with the Holocaust. You may be familiar with, of course, the Diary of Anne Frank. She's this little girl. She's a German Jew, and her family, they were hiding from the Nazis during the Holocaust. The family was eventually captured, sent to a concentration camp, and she did die. But her diary, her stories, are filled with these accounts of stress and fear and constant worry. Like, you can't sneeze. They'll hear you. It seems like the same scene is happening here in Exodus chapter 1. You're trying to keep an infant from crying. You're trying to not let your next door neighbor or the guy down the street or the person at the market know that it was born and it was a boy. Now, if we look closely at verse 22, I'll say this. It doesn't really appear that Pharaoh has directly issued some sort of Gestapo security force to carry this out. It says he gave this order to all his people. So these Egyptians had such seared consciences that they participated in this genocide. And so it could have been your next door neighbor. It could have been the person who you worked with. It could have been the person right down the street. They were all around. It's terrifying. But my friends, and this is our second point for this morning, what great comfort we have knowing that God can rescue from any situation. That he is able and he is capable. So chapter 1 of Exodus ends with this horrific royal decree about baby boys being thrown to their death in the Nile River. Chapter 2 starts with the birth of a baby boy, the boy Moses. Jim Garrett read this text for us this morning. Now, the baby's mother, we find out in Exodus 6:20 that her name is Jochebed. She hid him for 3 months. And when she couldn't keep him hidden any longer, she made a basket, she coated it with tar and pitch, and she placed it in the Nile River. And that's when something amazing happened. That the daughter of this Egyptian king, the exact same one who had ordered the death of all these Hebrew boys, she sees the basket floating among the reeds, and she had her servant bring it to her. And when she sees the baby crying, the scripture tells us, her heart goes out to him. And in verse 6, she exclaims, "This is one of the Hebrew babies." You can just imagine the horrific scene of babies drowning in the river and how easy it would have been for these people to so callously simply flip the basket. But her heart went out to him. Now, how did she know it was a Hebrew baby? Well, maybe it was his coloring, maybe it was his features. I think the most likely explanation is it's a baby in the river. Of course it's a Hebrew baby. Your dad has commanded that Hebrew boys be thrown into the Nile. So this family did just that. They put their baby in the Nile River. Now, the baby's older sister, her name is Miriam, she's watching from a distance. And when she sees the princess looking at the baby and maybe sees the compassion, she doesn't waste any time. She offers to find a nurse for the baby. Isn't it amazing how God uses these circumstances out of control and hopeless? And not much later, Moses finds himself at his mother's breast. So Miriam helps to accommodate this connection with Moses back to his mother. Moses, of course, is saved from certain death. So what we see here is, in addition to this amazing, heroic choice of the midwives to disobey Pharaoh's command, God uses the desperation of a mother, Jochebed, the ingenuity of the big sister, Miriam, and then the compassion of a pagan princess to accomplish his purposes, right? I mean, it may have appeared that the Egyptian king was the one with all the power. No. He's not the one with all the power. God has the power. God is working quietly behind the scenes, and he's using this group of women to set in motion the salvation of God's people. So it's clear, my friends, from this story that God can rescue from any situation. Sure, Jochebed did everything she could. She tried every resource possible for her to figure out how to save her baby. Probably tried to hide her pregnant belly before he was even born. It's kind of hard to hide a pregnant belly, though, isn't it? It kind of stands out in a sore, like a sore thumb. Like, wait a minute, are you? Hey! I'm wondering, like, even after the baby was born, if it's me, I'm like sticking a pillow in my shirt, in my dress. I'm like, yep, still waiting on this baby. They're like, how long have you been pregnant? It's been 13 months. She did everything she could, but eventually she had to do something. And so she puts him in the Nile River. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the Nile River, but this is not just any river. This is not the Mohican River, people. The Nile is the second longest river in the world. It's over 4,000 miles long. The output of the Nile River is almost 100,000 cubic feet per second. That is 6.2 million pounds of water per second in motion. And this is what she puts her baby in. How's Moses going to survive? He's 3 months old. It's an impossible situation, but God has a plan. And God has a plan for Moses. I'm excited for these next 8 weeks because we're going to see how God uses this individual and others to bring about his plan. His name, Moses, means drawn out. He was special, even from birth. In fact, if we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, the author tells us, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." See, that's the reality for trusting in a God who's in control. It means we don't have to be afraid. It means we don't have to be afraid of those who seemingly hold power, those who seemingly are carrying out their evil plans. No, because God is in control. We see very clearly in this story God's sovereign hand, God's reign and rule over every aspect of creation. I mean, think about this. Pharaoh is so limited, he's so blinded, he's so hardened. Moses grows up under his roof. Right. His daughter adopts Moses and raises him as her son. He doesn't see it, but this savior of the Hebrew people, the one that will lead them out, is growing up right under his own nose. Like, how did he survive 3 months as a baby without being found? How is it that he was placed in the Nile River and wasn't simply swept out to the Mediterranean? No. God tucked that little basket in the reeds. God orchestrated that princess to be bathing at that time who just happened to be there. We see time and time and time again in this story and in the book of Exodus that God has a plan, that God is working out that plan. I also want to say one thing before we go any further in the story. We believe that these are historical, factual accounts. Moses was a real person. This is an historic moment. We don't believe this is a legend or a fable or untruth. We believe that this happened. And yet, in this historical moment, God is revealing something to us. Something that's true about us and something that's true about him. Because listen, just like Moses found himself in an impossible situation, you and I are in the same boat. We find ourselves in an impossible situation that we can't get ourselves out of. We find ourselves trapped, stuck, and yet God's plan is to offer salvation so that we can be drawn out of our predicament. And our predicament is sin. It's sin and death. And sin, of course, is missing the mark. It's falling short of the glory of God. And each one of us, in our own way, has rebelled against God. And if we look at Romans 6, verse 23, we see the wages of sin is death. And that's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. It's what we all deserve because we've sinned and we deserve death. However, the verse doesn't end there. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? The free gift of God is eternal life. So listen, just as Moses was drawn out of the Nile, so we can be drawn out of sin and death. So if you're a follower of Jesus, and as I look at the room this morning, I see many, many, many that are followers of Jesus. My hope today is that you would be encouraged in being reminded of what God has done for you. You've been drawn out. And we each have our own story of what that looks like. But you've been drawn out. You've been delivered. You've been saved. You've gone from enemy to child, to friend of the King. You've been brought into the household of faith. And God takes great delight in you. But if you're here today and you've never turned to the Lord in faith, I pray that you would do it today. That today would be the day that you choose Jesus. And the best way to do that is stick around after our service. I'm going to be in the back. Jim Garrett will be here in the front. Come and talk with one of us. We would love to pray with you. I'm praying for you that God would strengthen you to get over those hurdles that are keeping you from this life with Christ, from saying yes to Jesus and the salvation that he offers. Sometimes we think we have to have it all figured out first. Well, I can assure you that I don't have it all figured out. In fact, Moses didn't understand God's plan that was unfolding. As we look at really the rest of chapter 2, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase what happens, we're going to see what happens then in the life of Moses as an adult is he kills an Egyptian. And, you know, maybe he thought the Hebrew people were going to rally around him. Like, he's our hero. He's our leader. He's leading this revolt. But that's not at all how things turned out. Because the very next day, some of the Hebrew slaves turned on Moses in anger. They're like, who made you ruler and judge over us? You going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? So here's Moses. He's this powerful prince of Egypt. He believed that God had destined him for great things, but now he's forced to run for his life. He has to flee, and he goes into the desert. Why? Well, this is our third and final point for this morning as we're looking at chapters 1 and 2 in Exodus, that God doesn't need human power in order to accomplish his purposes. In fact, listen, human strength is probably more likely to get in God's way than help God get things done. You see, before God could use Moses, he had to teach him his limits. Oh, God was going to deliver his people from the hand of Pharaoh. But I can assure you, it wasn't going to be by Moses fighting them one by one. So Moses actually spends the next 40 years working on the backside of the desert. It's like, before God could truly use him, he had to be humbled. In some ways, weakened so that he would depend on God. And God is going to call him at age 80 to do what he couldn't do at age 40. But listen, that's for next Sunday, so I hope you'll come back as we get into the next couple of chapters. But it raises a great question for us as we consider God accomplishing his purposes, and we don't need to take those things on in our own strength. Have we learned that living life on our own terms doesn't work out the way we planned? Have we learned to trust in God, not in ourselves? And maybe you're walking through that right now, and if that's the case, take heart. You might be just where you need to be. And God might be just about to do something great in and through you, but it's going to be by his might, not yours. Well, to wrap up our scripture this morning, the end of chapter 2, it ends with comforting words because God hears the cries of his enslaved people. God is moved on their behalf. Let's look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. The Israelites groaned in their slavery, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. So I'm excited because we're going to see in the coming weeks God do the miraculous. God do the impossible and the unexpected, all because he wants to draw his people to himself. You know, the neat thing about these stories in the Bible is that's so often how God works. That when things seem to be on the brink of despair, somehow God brings about delivery and hope. Listen, if God could save Moses, and spoiler alert, the whole nation of Israel, all 2 million of them, then surely God can do the same for you. So when your world seems doomed, when you don't see a way out, and maybe when you've exhausted yourself trying to turn your situation around, you've just tried and tried and tried again, and it has left you tired and exhausted. I can't seem to get things together. I can't seem to fabricate what I want to happen in this situation. Have you cried out to the Lord? Because that's what the people of Israel did, and God heard them. God was moved with compassion on their behalf. Cry out to the Lord and watch him move. You know, when our Lord Jesus went to the cross, he cried out. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was a dark moment. And then the body of our Lord was placed in the tomb. But even in those moments, in that darkness, God was bringing about salvation. From darkness to light. This is the story that we all share as the people of God. That God draws us out to draw us in. God delivers and then dwells with His people. He draws us out of our sin. He draws us into His presence. Into relationship with Him. So my friends, may we learn to value every single life that God has created. May we recognize God's hand in rescuing each and every situation. And may we learn to rely entirely on our God who is able to save. Amen? Will you pray with me this morning? Oh God, our Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to gather in Your name this morning. We gather only in the mighty and matchless name of our Lord Jesus, under His banner. And we proclaim, Lord, that we are Your people. We are loved by You. In fact, Lord, we've been purchased by You. You've redeemed us through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. Lord, this morning we are thankful for Your word. I pray for this church, Lord, that we would be people of Your word who read it and meditate on it and pray it and live it. So, Lord, continue to transform us and lead us. Lord, how encouraged we are this morning by this story of a baby drawn out of the Nile River, that in that we see a beautiful picture of Your saving work, reaching into our mire and saving us. And so, Lord, I pray for the heart that is touched by You this morning, the one that needs to cry out to You. And so here in this quiet and sacred moment, Lord, we do that. We need You, God. And we confess that we've tried it on our own. And Lord, we're tired. We're weary. We're exhausted. And so, Lord, from that place of humility and brokenness, would You hear our prayer? Would You have compassion and move on our behalf? And Lord, if it's not the ways that we want it to, so be it. But have Your will and have Your way in our lives, in our homes, in our community, and yes, Lord, in this world. We can only pray these things through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.